I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Luke the evangelist. Luke was obviously, we know from Scripture, extremely active in these earliest years of the mission of the Church of the New Covenant. In chapter 4, Luke has introduced us to Jesus' Bible teaching. That is the focus on the Sabbath day, in the synagogue, the proclamation of God's Word. He was going many different places involved in this ministry. Luke has also given us a very theologically rich meditation upon the divine ministry that Jesus had in the realms of knowledge, in the realm of spiritual warfare, and also, as we thought about last week, in the realm of health care. That Jesus spoke the word, and those who were sick were healed and made well. Well, now Luke is going to introduce us to a second key component of the strategic work the Father gave him to do. Again, I'm burdened as I think about the brevity of Jesus' ministry, how from the very beginning, Luke is saying Jesus was pushing some ideas. Jesus was adopting some practices. As the eternal Word of God, His ministry ought to be normative for us. That is, when we think about how do you do church? How do you do ministry? How do you see people come to know Jesus? How do you see people built up in their faith? How do you minister to children? How do you minister to the elderly? How do you minister to those who are sick? All of these things, we ought to begin by looking at the ministry of Jesus. So today, Luke chronicles Jesus' raising up of disciples. And you'll see that word actually used for the first time in verse 30 of chapter 5. That is, he moves us from the analytic, from what Jesus said and what we heard with our ears, to what Jesus does and to what he calls us to do. That is, he moves us from what we observe to what we own. This is important. I've tried to have this theme throughout today. Notice how Jesus draws spectators into service. From what we know, the analytic, to what we love, the affective. From what we observe to what we own. Today, consider how Jesus called Peter, James, and John to a radical life centered on the person and ministry of Jesus. Today, I want to call you to count the cost of committing to discipleship of Jesus. And I want us together to discern how the Lord would call us from being watchers. There are a lot of watchers in the kingdom of God, to being workers in God's kingdom mission. All right, 4 points today, all of them starting with P. Well, we're going to see first how the people were pressing in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 7, we're going to see how Peter was puzzled. In verses 8 and 9, we're going to see how Peter and, by derivative, James and John also were pressured, how Peter was pressured. And finally, how partners were presented. They were presented not to Jesus, but rather, Jesus was presenting these partners to the Father. So let's look at these 4 points today. We see in verses 1 through 3, it says, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Okay, so now we're at a place in Jesus' ministry where now people are growing in their hunger for their commitment to the word of God. Those who are now are believing the message of Jesus are now coming. And think about the imagery. They're pressing in. It's as though they can't get close enough. And Jesus is starting to feel pressured. And because he's standing by the lake, at least we can envision in our minds Jesus getting pressed back into the water. He doesn't want to get his clothes wet. He does, whatever the case is. Now there's going to be this very interesting experience. People were pressing in, so Jesus utilized the assets of a fisherman. Jesus is standing there. We can only imagine what he's teaching. But here are the people. They're coming in. They're coming closer. I'm still waiting for the days when people are pressing into these first pews. I still have never seen anybody but the elders sit in the first pews because we don't do much pressing today. We kind of sit back and just kind of take it in little bit by little bit. What does a community look like that is pressing in to Jesus? I'm going to challenge us to think about that. What does it mean? What does it look like to be pressing in to Jesus? Well, one thing we can say, point one, people were being drawn by Jesus' teaching. And now he needed a new platform. That is, Jesus had been standing on the shore. There's all these people around so close. Probably it's hard to hear. Probably, I don't know if kids are up there pulling on his robe or what exactly is going on. But clearly, Jesus needs a new platform for his ministry. And so what does he do? It says in verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So now we have to see the boats pulled up on the shore. We actually saw when we were in Israel a boat called the Nazareth boat, which had been sunk and was buried down in the mud under the water of the Sea of Galilee. And carbon dating seems to indicate that this boat would have been in use in this early first century. And so it's not a big boat from one end to the other. It's not much longer, actually, than the platform up here. And so imagine boats of that kind of size being pulled up on the shore. And here are Peter and James and John. And they're standing there, I imagine, rather gruff fishermen, probably calluses on their hands, big beards, and they're standing there washing their nets. And while they're washing their nets, they're listening to Jesus. Now, what I want us to notice here is that in the midst of the press of the people, Jesus is now beginning to do something new. He's not talking. He's doing something. Look at what he does. He stepped into a normal marketplace relationship with Simon. That is, he said, Simon, the people are kind of crowding me here. You've got a boat. Would you mind if I borrow your boat? And Simon says, sure, Jesus. And then he helps Jesus get into the boat and he pushes him out so he's just a little way off of the shore. And so now Jesus and Simon are talking. You'll notice that, if you'll remember back in chapter 4, Jesus goes to Simon's house. He has already healed Simon's mother-in-law. I'm sure that Simon's wife now was a devout follower of Jesus. I'm not sure Simon was quite so much. I think Simon was kind of standing back, the way a lot of men do today. Simon was kind of standing back to see how it all worked out. He was intrigued by Jesus, but he was hesitant to become a worker. So Jesus starts out talking about boats. He starts out talking about nets. Simon is listening as the ministry is going on, but Jesus has this marketplace relationship with Simon. And then thirdly, while Peter and his partners, the partners here are James and John, washed their nets, they heard Jesus' teaching. Okay? So here they are, washing their nets. We saw one of these nets being used. There are both nets that are drawn behind the ship or behind the boat, but there are also nets. They're large, round nets, probably 12 or 14 feet in diameter, that a fisherman today, even today, will actually cast off the side of the boat and they'll spread out and they'll fall down. And around the outer edge are weights. And so those will come down and will enclose fish within the net. And so this begins to happen. Jesus begins to interact with Simon in this very real way. So the sermon's over. Probably the people are leaving now. Probably Jesus is kind of hanging around a little bit. And then he says to Simon something very interesting. He says, Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Huh? Well, Jesus, it's 5:30. I'm off work now. I'm on my way home. about my commute, probably not that far, but to my family. My family may be waiting. My wife may be waiting dinner. Jesus, what? And suddenly Jesus is beginning to challenge something. Suddenly Jesus isn't simply having this mutual marketplace relationship. Suddenly Jesus, out of the blue, according to what Luke has recorded for us here, issues this command that kind of throws Peter back on his heels a little bit. And that's our second point today. Peter was puzzled, so Jesus urged him to face failure in faith. He says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, is Jesus the expert fisherman here? No. Peter is the expert fisherman. And he says, "Jesus, you don't understand. The fish don't bite during this time of the day." This is a point of debate. "Jesus, you're not really very smart about this. What are you doing telling me to go out fishing again? They've already been out all night. That's the time, even today, when fish tend to bite. We saw some of the fishing vessels there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that still go out and fish today." And Peter said, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing." And I've tried to think about what was the intonation here. Is it, I'm envisioning kind of an ellipsis, kind of a dot, dot, dot. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, probably that entails Peter then calling James and John or these other fishermen. Remember, there are the two boats that are involved here. He's probably having to give the command, maybe as the owner of this small business. And he's saying, "Guys, we're going to go out. We're not going to go out very long, but we're going to go out again." And they say, "Why?" "Well, just because. Actually, it's just because Jesus said to." And again, by way of application, I want us to see here that here is a worker who has those under him, but who is living out his faith by saying, "It is at your word, Jesus. It's because of what Jesus said that I am behaving this way in the marketplace. And you guys ought to, too." Again, we're seeing these generations already developing here. So point one, Jesus gave Peter an intriguing challenge. He said, "Do your job. You're a fisherman. I'm not calling you to be don't go out and build the space shuttle. Don't go out and become a lawyer. Peter, you're a fisherman. I want you to go out and fish. Go out, cast your nets the way you've done already and failed. Do your job," in other words, but do your job with confidence. Do your job with confidence simply because I have told you to do something. Friends, that is faith. What Jesus is doing here, he's been teaching us solus Christus, Christ alone, that Christ is a self-authenticating authority. We don't need to ask why. We need to say, "Okay, I believe." And now here is Jesus challenging Peter to do exactly that thing. Notice, not as a pastor, not as a Sunday school teacher, not as a missionary, not as one of those holy callings, but in the calling where he is sovereignly in God's plan. "Go out, Peter. Take my word. Go out and do this thing and do it for me." And so they go out. I want you to feel, point two, feel the tug in Peter's heart. The question that Peter has to face as he's now ordering whining workers, those who want to go home. "It's the end. We've been out all night, Peter. What do you want us to do?" "Just take my word, guys. Jesus told us to do this. We're going to do it. We're not going to be out long, but we're going out. Get in the boat. Get the nets in the boat. Hoist your sails. Raise your anchors. There's a lot of work involved in going out, but go out and do the job in faith." The question is, will he be cynical or will he be faithful in his vocation. And brothers and sisters, in our work, these are the questions that I think we have to wrestle with. Is in our Monday through Saturday work, our work as a mother, or our work as a remodeler, or our work even as a retired person, will you do your work in cynicism, just looking out for number one, just it's the bottom line is how much I'm making, or will you do your work as part of this larger understanding of God's kingdom and God's work in the world? Can you connect the dots between your secular vocation with all of the challenges and frustrations and limitations connected to it? Can you connect the dots between that and your love for Jesus, your loyalty to Him, your serving of Him in the world? Feel that tug. That's where Peter was, I believe, this day. And so, point three, they go out and they hit the shoal of fish. They experienced an overwhelming catch. They tried all night. They didn't get a thing. They go out, they throw out their nets, and whoosh, the nets are full of fish. Now, why? Why? Did Jesus have a walkie-talkie and like direct the fish to go to where the boat was? Okay, the boat's there and the fish come to the boat. Or were the fish like stationary and Jesus directed the boat to go to the fish? Is it what we call a coincidence? That is, in the eternal plan of God, they just both happened to be there at the same time. Did the fish behave differently because Jesus was there? Did the disciples behave differently because Jesus were there? Okay, this drives us to the question of God's sovereignty over human history. Why do the things that happen happen? They caught these fish. Look at what happens. As now, Simon has to face these kinds of questions. Again, see the drama here. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Okay? This was a big catch. What is it on when you have fishing line, the test, the I can't think of it. But anyway, there's really thin line. What is it? Yeah, pound. So many pound of line. These nets were rated for so many pounds of fish, and they exceeded that. And all of a sudden, now the nets themselves are breaking. So. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat, "Hey, James and John, come over here. We need your help." And they came and filled both the boats. And so can you see this? I'm thinking of a time I watched my son sit in a little tiny boat. And he was so heavy in this boat that wasn't designed for it that the water came at the same time all around and he sunk down into the little kiddie pool where he was. Okay, I mean, imagine this boat. Again, not that big of a boat by our standards. With like this much clearance over the water and the waves are lapping in and they're saying, "Come on, guys, row faster." Okay, can you see this? And now Simon has to face the identity about Jesus. Or point four, now Simon and we must face the question about Jesus. And this leads us to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, that is this huge catch of fish, the sinking boats, the tearing nets. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And again, we have to see this in its Hebrew context. This is the Greek word kurios, which is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so here is Peter saying, "Depart from me. Please, Lord, go away. I acknowledge who you are, but I cannot be close to you." There was something profound that happened in Peter's heart, and that's the focus of the third point here. Peter was pressured. For now he saw Jesus displaying God's power. That is that once again, with the eyes of faith, Peter is connecting the events of his ordinary, vocational, mundane life with God's plan and purpose. I don't know if he had ever before, when he had a huge catch of fish, said anything more than maybe a quick little prayer. Lord, thanks. Thanks for blessing our labors today. But now, in a remarkable way, Peter is connecting what I do in my job and the Lord that I love. And friends, there's pressure involved in that. I don't deny that. I've lived and worked in some very hostile marketplaces. Places where, because I verbally identified with Christ, I was made fun of and I was laughed at. They left cruel cartoons one time. They left a cruel cartoon on my desk. They had particular nicknames for me that were not very nice. This was in the newsroom at the newspaper. But what I want you to see today is, and see it in verse 8, is that sovereignty and sinfulness pierced Peter's soul. That is, that he saw in a moment, he saw that God is in charge and that I am sinful. Because God is in charge, I understand that I am sinful. Some of you today need to be gripped by the sovereignty of God. Simply realize that God is working out His plan in human history. You don't believe that yet. You've heard it. You know it in your mind, but you don't believe that with the eyes of faith. And some of you need to be gripped by your own sin. You've seen the sovereignty of God as an intellectual concept. You're a Calvinist, quote unquote. But you need to be gripped by the reality of the first point of Calvinism. That is your total depravity. That in you, there is nothing good. That there is nothing you can say, well, at least God, I did this. That's a notch on my belt. That everything you do in this life that is good comes from the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And so you can say with Peter, I am a sinful man. O Lord, I acknowledge my sin because you are God. And this leads us then to verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. That is, they connected this catch of fish with who Jesus really is. And so the second point, the question of Jesus' true identity compelled Peter to face his fallenness. This is the second point. And then the third one is, when God moves in a person's heart, his saving actions speak for themselves. And I want to say today that it's a remarkable thing. I hope you've had this experience. If you haven't, pray for it. Pray that Josh would have this experience in Ireland this summer. Pray that Colin would have this. Pray that the young people of our congregation would have this experience. Because it's a beautiful thing. You try and you try, and it's like you're running into a brick wall. You're trying to figure out how to bring God and grace into the conversation, and it just doesn't go anywhere. And then something happens. Oftentimes, by the way, it's something very difficult, very tragic, like the flood of 2006 in Walton, New York. And suddenly people who were hard, people who were thinking of life in mere cliches, were now face to face with the question, is there a God? Does he care about us? And all of a sudden, the gospel, the announcement, the reminder, the bringing to people who have heard it all their lives that God is actually working. He actually became one of us to save us out of our sins. That work becomes very, and so it goes from running into that brick wall to all of a sudden, and this has happened a number of times in my life, where all of a sudden it's just kind of, well, you might want to read this verse. Oh, wow, that's amazing. Oh, you know, maybe we can pray together. Oh, yeah, would you help me to pray? And, you know, you might want to come to church. That's a great idea. I've been to church, but I've never been to your church. And all of a sudden, there's a saving power. I've heard those involved in the ministry of peacemaking describe the palpable sense of the presence of God in the room. It's as though you can reach out and touch Him. Friends, you need to pray that God would give you the privilege of being in that place. Nothing changes physically, but you know that God is there. And you know that God has brought you into this place, knowing this person with the background of your relationship for such a time as this. And you say, God, give me the words. I pray that you would open the eyes of this person who is spiritually blind. And sometimes he does it. It's a beautiful thing. This leads us to the fourth point this morning. Again, moving from spectatorship into service, from what we know to how we live, from what we observe to what we own. My burden today is that you would, like Peter and James and John, own this thing we call discipleship. I have a book here that has been tremendously helpful to me. It's entitled Jesus Christ Disciple Maker. It's the best book I've found to date. I think the book has room for improvement, but it's a book that is pointing out this prominent theme in Jesus' ministry, not only of teaching, but of teaching for the purpose of making disciples. Because that's our commission. It's not go to church every week and Pastor Brad preach a sermon every week. It's not go to Bible study and check off all the boxes. It's become something. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's the point, the fourth point here this morning. That partners, and you'll see that word is used here in verse 10. James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. This is probably a reference that they are in some way co-owners of this little fishing business. The partners, Peter, James, and John, were presented. That is, it's as though Jesus is now saying, Father, I came to do your work. I came to speak your word. I came to minister to people. Here are three guys that for the rest of their lives are going to be part of your plan for the world. The partners were presented. Why? For Jesus called three fishermen. Notice, they weren't philosophers. They weren't academics. They were fishermen. But they left everything to follow after Jesus. Point one, they were faithful with fish. Some of you are in a place where you need to learn to be faithful with fish. Whatever the fish are in your vocation. Some of you, it's faithful with crying, screaming children who have fevers. My wife is out right now with a daughter who is teething. And she said, I don't know if I'll hear a word you say today. And some of you, especially moms, but young dads too, be faithful in training your children. Be faithful with whatever the fish are in your vocation. And now they were to catch men. That is that Jesus is drawing the line between their secular job and their spiritual purpose in his kingdom. And so, whatever this looks like in your particular vocation, you need to draw that line. See that it's the redemption of souls that is the ultimate objective. Even as we sell our fish, even as we in whatever work you do, I want you to see that the goal is the transformation of people. And this leads us then to the second point. It's a very sober question. I wish we had time to develop this further, but have you counted the cost of discipleship? Have you counted the cost of discipleship? And notice, it's not discipleship of other people. It's discipleship of Jesus. This is probably the biggest point the Lord's been working on me recently, is seeing, I always thought of discipleship as, well, I'm supposed to either be mentored by someone, or I'm supposed to mentor someone. I'm supposed to either be a Paul to someone or a Timothy to someone. But we have to begin in our thinking about discipleship. Discipleship is not of other people. Discipleship is of Jesus. That is, I become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear and believe his word. I'm laying it up in my heart. I'm applying it in my secular life. And friends, doing what Peter did this day will cost you. Have you ever had someone give you the finger because you brought God or grace into a conversation? There may be people, I don't know all of your employment history, but there may be people in this congregation who have either lost jobs or have been passed over for a promotion because they wore their faith on their sleeve at work. And again, I realize what I'm saying here today, there is an unrelenting pressure in the workplace, in the marketplace, to be silent about what you believe. And I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying be offensive. We're not called to gather to get scalps for Jesus. We're called to be fishers of men. You put bait on a bobber, on a hook with a bobber. There's a purpose there. The bait is what's attractive to the fish. The hook is what you use to reel them in. You've got to think about what is Jesus saying here when he says, from now on, you will be catching men. Catching men is drawing people. It's inviting them so that they can see what God has revealed so clearly to his people. Have you counted the cost? Are you ready to be a disciple if it involves our congregation losing this building? Is the church the building? Are you ready to be a disciple if it means taking unemployment because you can't get another job after you've been fired? Today there are Coptic Christians in Egypt who have broken limbs and at least a dozen who have perished in the last couple of weeks. Because in the midst of Egypt's transformation into nobody knows what, they're trying to press the claims of Christ. They're a persecuted minority, something we have never experienced in this country. What will it cost you to follow God 100%? Are you willing to do it? That's the question that we close with today. And so, finally, a third application here. What heart affection is hindering you from following the Lord? Again, I've been trying to camp out on this language of affection. That is what we love, what we cherish, what we say, this is most valuable to me. We have affection for those in our family. We have affection for the church family. We have affections for various things. And remember, those affections can become idolatry if they're in opposition to our affection for God. I think that Peter probably loved to stand there with his hand on the sail of his boat. He's the captain of his ship, literally. And he's headed out onto the Sea of Galilee to catch fish. This is what a fisherman does. He's been doing it all his life. And yet look at the last verse here. When they had brought their boats to land, these boats loaded with fish, with water running in, they brought them to land. They left everything and followed Jesus. Now, the point is not that they became monks. The point is not that they sold their business. We actually know Peter goes back to this business later on after the resurrection. But the point here is that now there was a chief love. There was a highest, most glorious affection that now would guide these men for the rest of their lives. They may change jobs. They may go through very happy times, entire months or even years of their life where they're very content. There may be very hard times. Remember that Peter, according to tradition, would wind up being crucified on a cross, upside down, because he named the name of Christ. Some of us ought to do some research into the details of that story. Peter left everything. He left his boat. He left his nets. He left his family. He left everything to follow after Christ. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Friends, it's not budgets that is the goal of this church. It's not buildings that's the goal of this church. It's not meetings that's the goal of this church. It's the souls of human beings who are made in the image of God, some of whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the means that God has ordained to bring them into His kingdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel with which we have been entrusted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for giving us these simple stories that teach so much. Lord, thank you that you are the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to take our sin seriously, that you would teach us to take your grace in Christ seriously. And Lord, I would pray for each one here. I would pray for myself that, Lord, as we applied your word in our hearts and lives, that, Lord, you would simply make us disciples. That, Lord, in the midst of the routines of life, the mundane aspects of our lives, the things that we find frustrating, discouraging, disappointing, Lord, that you would help us to know who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.